In seventh grade, I was nominated as most popular. I don't know why you're laughing. I feel slightly offended by that. Thank you. Goodness, that is not how I wanted to start the day. Thank you. Seventh grade is a highlight year, by the way. It only went down from there, maybe. I don't know. Now, let me say, when it came over the announcements, that sounds better than it actually was. Because in seventh grade, I was an overweight, pimply, shy, quiet, nerdy kid. I was nerdy before Big Bang Theory and Twitch made nerdy cool. All right. I was nerdy long before anyone liked it. I was the kind of nerd who took Star Trek books to school and read them at lunch. Okay. That was me. And while middle school can be equal opportunity for bullying, I was one of the ones that was lucky enough to be picked by the popular kids to be picked on. And one of the things they thought would be hilarious was to nominate the shy, quiet, nerdy kid for most popular. And so as it came over the announcements, there was a number of snickers and giggles and whispers in the seats behind me. And I was mortified. And as kids were taught that old nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words can never hurt me. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful lie, right? Words can hurt. Jokes and taunts can cut deeply. In fact, whispers can even be deadly. And those can be the words that others say about us. But they can also be the words that we say about ourselves. Things as we look in the mirror, as we compare ourselves to scenes we see in social media or in the prints in magazines, and suddenly we are put in comparison to everyone else. And these statements, these whispers, can run the bases, can't they? They cover everything. You're too fat, you're too skinny. You're too talkative, you're too shy, you're too dumb, you're too smart, you're too meek, you're too bossy, you're too artsy, too sporty, you're too normal. You need to be different, or you need to fit in better. Just be you, but be somebody else. And maybe we grow to believe these voices, the ones from outside or the ones from in, telling us we're not good enough. Smart enough, worthy. Henri Nouwen is a theologian, and he writes that this thinking, this way of being, is a trap. Indeed, it's one of the deadliest traps out there, and he knew from experience. He writes this: over the years, I have come to realize that the greatest trap is self-rejection. When we come to believe the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then things like success, popularity, and power are perceived as attractive solutions. But as soon as somebody criticizes us or rejects us or abandons us, I find myself thinking, well, that just proves it. I'm a nobody. Indeed, that is the mindset of the character we're going to encounter in our story today. We don't know much about her. We don't know her name. We don't know her background. We don't know her story. We don't even know how she wound up in the house in which our story takes place. We only get one descriptor in the entire text of who she is, and it says this: she is a sinful woman of the city. Now, in the Bible, there's all this code language. They don't really come out and say a lot of things because it's just, culturally, it's more polite to put things in this way. Now, they're too polite to say it, but this woman is a prostitute. Now, imagine growing up playing Barbies or Legos with her friends, and they start talking about what they want to be. I want to be an astronaut when I grow up, which is amazing 2,000 years before we did that, right? Or I want to be a doctor, I want to be a sheep herder, whatever it is. I doubt that prostitute was her career aspiration. And we don't know how she wound up in this career. Maybe she suffered years of abuse, and really this is all she's ever known. Maybe her parents died when she was young and she was left with a house full of younger siblings that she had to care for. And sometimes you got to do what you got to do to survive. Maybe someone had preyed on her innocence and naivete, and she found herself stuck or sold into the profession. We just don't know. Chances are it was something she had to do in order to survive a harsh reality, because in the first century, women didn't have a lot of options and a lot of power, especially if they were on their own. Chances are this is not what she wants. Chances are if we knew her story, it would break our hearts. This is the life she now leads. And all we know about her is the way they chose to describe her, by her profession. I want us to imagine for a moment how people must look at her, how they talk about her. Men stare as she walks by, thinking about what she represents. Women glare for the same reasons. That morning, she found herself in the town square when she overhears a man speaking. There was a new rabbi who had come to town. Now, she was typically not one who would go to synagogue. People definitely didn't want her there, and she would steer clear of rabbis if she had any chance because of the life that she led. But there was something different here. I don't know what it is, maybe his manner, maybe his way of speaking, but she is drawn by his words, his speech, his meaning, his message. And she hears him speak to some followers of a guy by the name of John, who is sitting in prison. And these followers came asking, "Are you worth it? Are you the one that we were waiting for?" And they say, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." She thinks. "This doesn't sound like any rabbi I know. He cares about the down and out. He says, 'I've come for the people that everybody else wants to shun.'" And as she's thinking on those words and that same message, she hears the rabbi speak this: "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." All of you who are weary from the burdens of life, all loaded down with care, all you who feel stuck and abandoned and alone, uncared for and unloved, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. And suddenly she notices that there are tears just streaming down her face. And as she left the town square that day, his words wouldn't leave her. "Come to me. Come to me and learn. Come to me and find rest. Come to me and your soul will find rest." And she wondered if his words could be true for her, because she starts thinking back on her past, and if he knew what I'd done, where I'd been, the things I've had to do, he'd never invite me. But throughout the day, those words kept turning over and over, calling out to her. And in that moment, in the midst of those words, she found hope, life, forgiveness, peace. She found love. "You are always welcome, so come." And that evening, she does. Stephen's going to come and read this passage for us from Luke chapter 7. I want us to listen to what happens here.
I'll be reading from the New International Version as well. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears. She then wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now when the Pharisee who had invited saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." But Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. And so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them loved him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one that who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now the other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
This woman lays it all at his feet. In our story, she never speaks, she just weeps. Tears of sadness and grief, but also hope, forgiveness, and joy. She brings her brokenness, her sin, herself. And she gives Jesus her present. Yes, the perfume, but the perfume is actually a symbol of her profession. It's a signal of her availability. And by giving this to Jesus, she is symbolically stating, "My old life is over and something new is beginning." She gives Jesus her present circumstances. She also gives Jesus her future. Because the perfume that she opened was worth a year's salary. That's quite a nest egg, a saving, something that she could have turned around and sold if she ever needed the cash. And instead, she just blesses Jesus with it. She gives Jesus her shame. She unbinds her hair, something in their culture a Jewish woman just did not do, not in public. But she doesn't do it to be alluring, but in order to just wipe his feet clean of her tears. And you can almost hear the voices whispering around the room as she acts, "What is she doing here? Ugh, she needs to stay away. Don't you know who she is and what she's done?" And indeed, we do hear one voice. We hear the voice in Simon's head. This seals the deal, he thinks. "I was intrigued by this rabbi, but I wasn't sure. But now I know he can't be from God if he would let this woman near him. Because if this man were a prophet, then he would know who is touching him and what she has done and what she is, that she is a sinner." But Jesus does know. We see that he knows this woman and what she's done, and even crazier, he knows the thoughts that are going through Simon's head at that moment. But rather than pointing them out, Jesus just tells a story. This is always Jesus' favorite way of making a point. And it's a tale of forgiveness. There were two debtors. One owed a little, one owed a lot. One's debt wasn't insurmountable, but was going to be difficult. The other one might as well have owed a million for the amount that he owed. But rather than turning up the heat, sending out past due notices, or sending in the goons, the money lender forgave the debt. He marked it paid in full. It wasn't forgotten, it was forgiven. This was no accounting error or mistake, this was grace. Both of them had their debts wiped clean, but which one would love him more? And then Jesus makes his point. You didn't treat me as an honored guest. You didn't do the things you would typically do for someone visiting your home. You've shown me that this doesn't matter much to you at all. But this woman went above and beyond. She came to honor me because she has experienced the forgiveness of God. You all know who she is and what she has done, but I tell you that I know her too. She is known. She is forgiven. She is loved. Before our daughters were born, I found this little button at a jewelry store. I don't know if you can see it. It's a little trinket. Honestly, it's just a cheap branding item. They had them in various languages, and so I picked one up in Spanish because we'd just come back from Argentina. And in Spanish, it says, "Soy amada." In English, "I am loved." And this little button just kind of floated around our house until our daughter was born. And early on, I found it, and I put it on her baby carrier. Because I wanted everyone who saw her to know that she was my beloved child. That she was important, she was known, and she was loved wholly and fully. Not because of who she was and what we could get from her and how she was going to make us happy one day, but because she simply was. Because she existed. So I wanted others to know, but more than that, I want my girls to know it too. I want them to internalize it, to believe it, that they are loved. I am loved. I want you to say that with me. I am loved. It's okay to speak in church, I promise. All right, let's do it again. I am loved. Because this is what God wants us to know about ourselves. People might say things about us either to our face or whispered behind our backs, or we might say things about ourselves that we'll never measure up. We're not good enough or smart enough or valued or important, that we're worthless for what we once were or did because of the mistakes that we've made. There are these voices that we carry around with us whispering that we aren't enough, that we don't measure up, but those voices need to be silenced by the voice of God. By the truth that God speaks of us. Last year, Lauren Daigle released a song entitled "You Say," and I want you to hear the lyrics this morning. "I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I am yours. And I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory. For you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. I believe." God reminds us that he loves us wholly and completely. There's this passage that's found in the letter to the Romans The Apostle Paul is talking about the grace that is found in Jesus and that is available to all. And throughout the letter, he just reiterates that point over and over again because it's the message they need to hear. And so he writes these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. And I love that Paul specifically points out here, neither the present nor the future, because we can't do anything about the past. We can lament it, regret it, wish it had been different, but no matter how hard we try, we just can't change it. All we can do is accept God's grace and love in the moment and allow that mercy to change our present and our future. This woman, recognizing her need for God, came to Jesus because he said, "Come, all who are." And she took him at his word. She laid her present and his future at his feet. And then rather than listening to the voices all around her and inside telling her she was shameful and worthless and unloved, unseen and unwanted, she looked straight at the face of the one who came for her. Indeed, it's impressive. If you listen to what Jesus says, it says specifically he looks at this woman while talking to Simon because he wants her to know that he sees her. And he says, "You are loved." And she believed. She accepted his forgiveness. And she gave him all that she had, her heart, her life, her love. And therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Jesus gave all that he had, his attention, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. Indeed, Jesus will go to the cross for her and everyone like her, which is all of us, because of his love for us. And he wants to speak these words that we all need to hear. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. You are loved by God. If he had a button, God would give it to you. But he wants you to know that when he thinks of you, he sees you with love. You have sins, you have shortcomings. Whether or not you have a past, I don't know, but God thinks on you with love. And you are loved no matter what. I'm thankful you're here this morning. And I pray that God just reminds you of that message over and over again. That you're never too far from his grace. That God's love is available to you. That he wants that blessing to be made known in your life. He knows you and who you are and where you come from. And he loves you. And he wants you to know the love that he has. If you haven't experienced that love, we would love to introduce you to him. We'd love to help you know more about Christ. And so... feel free to come and catch me afterwards, and I'd love to talk to you more. If you would like for us to pray with you today, we'd love to do that. We're going to stand and sing in a moment, offer a time of invitation. If there's anything that's on your heart, we'd love to do that. If you want to give your life to Christ this morning, we'd love to walk you through what that looks like as well. May God bless you today. May you know his love. May you realize that you are loved. Let's sing together.